Now, the past few weeks, we've been looking at matters concerning the cross of Christ. On the night, we looked and considered the question why the cross of Christ was necessary. The 3 points we made in that lesson was because of the problem of sin and death, because sin brings death. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. So that's the rightful payment for sin is death. We noted that it was because of God's answer to that problem of sin and death. There had to be an answer that would please God. And the third point was that the cross was the only way for us to be saved. It was the only way that would be a just way whereby God could redeem sinners. Last week we looked at the lesson entitled The Death of the Cross. We noted that the cross, or the death of the cross, required Jesus to come to the world to die. He came not only to live, but to die. His death defeated the devil. The cross defeated the devil, and the death of Jesus on the cross defeated the devil and took the power away, the power of death away from the devil. It defeated death by his dying for us. We noted that to be saved from our sins, we must die and be raised with him to walk in newness of life. We looked at those points in our lesson last week. So today we'll look at why the blood of Christ is precious. Now Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18 that the blood of Christ is precious. He says, wherefore, beginning at verse 30, he says, girding up your minds, so long your minds, be sober and set your hope perfectly on the grace that is brought to you or unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As children of obedience, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in the time of your ignorance, but like he who has called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time for you sojourning in fear. And then he said in verse 18, beginning at verse 18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things. Such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So we see that we're ransomed. Christ paid a ransom for us. He rescued us from sin. The ransom was so costly that gold or silver couldn't buy it. It's not something gold or silver, anything on this earth could buy. It had to be the death of Jesus to redeem us. So no amount of silver or gold can release us from the consequences of sin. So man who fell in bondage to sin and death into an eternity of punishment unless he or she finds forgiveness or justification. Peter explains that there is only one way to be released from our bondage to sin. That is through the blood of Jesus. We've been singing about that this morning. Tonight in our service tonight, we'll have a sermon song titled The Value of the Blood of Christ. So men need to look at the handout and pick out the songs you want to lead, and I'll take care of the rest. But we have several on there, and it goes along with the lesson this morning. Hopefully, by the end of the day, we'll have a good grasp on the value of the blood of Christ. So the value of salvation was high. It took the blood of Jesus. So, we see Jesus, he humiliated himself to the cross. than those who humiliate themselves to be recipients of the blood of Christ. Those benefits must humble themselves to the gospel of Christ. These are those who desire to be justified from the awful bondage of sin which Christ's blood accomplishes and justifies. One who hears the gospel message, repents of sins, is baptized for the remission of sins, and lives faithful thereafter. As we think about Christ's blood, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, he says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish unto God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So Christ's blood is so much better than the sacrifices that were made under the old law. It's so much better than anything. It's so precious. Because Peter said it was. But is it precious to us? That's the question. You know, what we sometimes look on as being precious to one individual might not be precious to someone else. How do we hold Christ's blood? How do we esteem Christ's blood? You know, that word precious comes from a Greek word which objectively means costly, or subjectively means honored or esteemed, or figuratively, beloved, dear, or honorable, or precious, or had in reputation according to Strong. Vine, because it's an adjective that describes a person, place, or thing, so it describes the blood of Jesus, so it's precious. And this word timios is used in the passage shown there. So, for example, in James chapter 5, verse 7, James talks about the precious fruit of the earth that the farmer waits for. He says, "Behold, the husbandman who waited for the precious fruit of the earth hath long patience for it, until they receive the early and latter rain." Talked about those who plant, likening that to our spiritual service to God, that we wait for the resurrection. We look for that precious fruit of salvation and the resurrection here to follow, by enduring whatever we have to endure. Waiting, being patient. It's used, this word is used, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the precious blood of Christ. It's used by Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, Peter says, "Whereby we have given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." So the promises of God, the promise of eternal life, is the most precious thing that's brought about by the blood of Jesus. He said that these might be partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And Paul used this term, this word, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, where he said, "Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abideth which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." So when we endure the trials of life, and Paul uses things that we can relate to, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, he likens those to our spiritual service. So are we, in the sight of God, precious, or are we ones who are precious in His sight? Do we hold dear God's word as being precious? But we look at the dictionary definition. You know, precious means of high price or great value, very valuable or costly. You might say precious metals. You know, we hear investors say we ought to buy gold or precious metals. Those are metals that are costly, like gold and silver. Then it can mean highly esteemed for some spiritual, non-material, moral quality, precious memories. We sing the song, precious memories. We read about the precious promises. These are things to be esteemed. These are things that are of the spiritual nature Peter's referring to. Then we can look at children as being precious. You know, some of the little pictures that we have of Isabel and Elizabeth that we have. They're precious to me. Look at them. And they're just innocent little girls. So we talk about children sometimes as being precious. And manners, you know, effectively or excessively delicate, refined, or nice, precious manners. So that's the dictionary definition. But, you know, whether or not one considers Christ's blood precious, it's precious. Because Peter said it was. A lot of people don't esteem Christ's blood as being precious. They have no interest in it. They could care less about Christ's precious blood. And Paul tells us that we're redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain way of life, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, of the Lamb without blemish. So it's precious, no matter how man esteems it. It's precious because the divine writer said it's precious. It's the blood of the only begotten Son. That makes it precious. In John chapter 3, verse 16, the text says there that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, referring to Jesus, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, John said it was manifested the love of God toward us because God sent His only begotten Son of God. So the only Son of God into the world that we might live through Him, He said. He's the only begotten Son. He's the only one of God that could redeem man. He was sinless. It's the blood of the sinless Son of God. That makes us precious. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see where Peter says, even here in 2, were you called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And when he reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to Him that judgeth righteously, to His own self bear our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, he said, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So He was without sin. He offered Himself for our sins. He didn't carry His own sins to the cross. It was not like the high priest, as we talked about this morning. He had to offer sacrifices for His own sins first and then for the sins of the people. But He took our sins to the cross. He redeemed us. John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, and we know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin, John said. So it accomplished what the blood of bulls and goats could not. They were familiar with this passage of Scripture where Paul said that we have a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things in the old law. He said, who can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect? For then would they not have ceased to be offered because that the worshippers once purged should have no conscience for sin. So if there was no conscience for sin, there would be no need to really be reminded of the sins. Because they reminded us shows that they weren't forgiven. They just were rolled back, pushed back. So by the no sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year where it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It wasn't a sufficient sacrifice. It would be well pleased to God. So how do you value the precious blood of Christ? Now we have to be thinking in God's terms to properly value God's Son who died for us. And Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the right unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto God, or unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, therefore, Lord. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts and your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing that I said it. So is our mind thinking on things above? Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, that if we're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ said it. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. See, things on the earth can't save us. If we're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. So, we have to have our thinking in harmony with God's Word in order for God's precious blood, or the precious blood of His Son, to be precious to us. See, a lot of people, I said, it's not precious to them. They don't hold, see any value in it. But why is it precious? That's what we want to talk about. But ask yourself as we go through this, do I hold God's Son's blood that redeemed you, me, precious? Do I? Do we? So why is Christ's blood precious? And it's not because men desire benefits after a fashion. In fact, most reject it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, and it's a straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads them to life, and many there be which go in thereat. Many reject God's Word. Most reject God's Word. Most reject the precious blood of Christ that will save them. John recorded what Jesus said. He said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, that the one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, saying, the judgment in the last day. So rejecting it is costly. But in fact, most do reject it. You know, most could care less that Christ died for every man, like the Scriptures teach. Every man has the availability of Christ's blood to cleanse them from their sins. Doesn't mean every man will be sinned, will be saved, because Jesus died for every man. Doesn't mean automatic salvation is rendered to them. But it's available to all, isn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, for the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that he died for all, and that we should live not henceforth to do themselves, but unto them that which died for him and rose again. So he died for all, because all were dead. And he rose again. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He died for every man, but every man, or every individual, does not cherish or hold precious Christ's precious blood. Over Matthew chapter 28, he told the disciples, go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you all the way to the end of the world. So he sent the gospel to every individual, every man. We're responsible to carry that on ourselves. But Christ's blood is not precious because of earthly benefits it brings in this life. You know, Jesus said man's soul is worth more than all earthly wealth. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, he said, what is a man's profit? He asked this question, if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what shall he give in exchange for his soul? So there's no earthly benefit that Christ's blood brings. That doesn't make it worthy or precious. Not the earthly benefits. Because when we die, we're going to leave everything behind. A man's soul is worth more than all earthly wealth. One soul is worth more than all the earthly wealth put together, summed up Remember, earthly passions often impede its true benefit. Over Matthew chapter 19, we have the case of the young man who came and asked Jesus, "What good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life or have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is one good but God. But if you will enter into life, that is eternal life, keep the commandments." And he said unto him, "Which?" Jesus said, "Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up, what like I yet?" And Jesus said to him, "If you will be perfect, if you want to be perfect, go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." Notice where that treasure was. Not on earth. He said, get rid of sell all your earthly treasures so you can have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But the young man went away, and when he heard that, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. So it doesn't bring earthly benefits. Earthly possessions impede its true value. It impeded the true value of this man accepting what Jesus told him to do to be perfect or to gain eternal life. And that can happen to us. It's happened to so many. So why is the blood of Christ precious? That's what we want to dig into today. A number of reasons. First of all, because it redeems, doesn't it? Paul said we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Or Peter did. You know, Christians are redeemed by Jesus who gave himself for us. Titus was told by Paul, "It is for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope that is the hope of eternal salvation, the resurrection, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works." So that implies that Christians are to be zealously striving to live as God would have us to live and not be swayed away by those things that can draw us away from doing what we should do. That word redeem comes from a Greek word that means to buy up, to ransom, to figuratively, to rescue from loss. So we've been rescued, if you will. Jesus paid the price we couldn't pay. See, when someone has been captivated in captivity, there's nothing they can do to get freedom from the captivity, especially so of sin. And only Jesus, his death on the cross, could redeem us. He's the one who rescued us from the loss that we couldn't pay. It's beyond our comprehension to pay, or our ability to pay. So only the blood of Jesus has the power to justify and rescue sinful men. Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, or 1, verse 13, he says, "Who hath delivered us," referring to Jesus, "from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 through 15, he said, "Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy places, having obtained redemption, eternal redemption for us." For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctified, the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purged your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He said, "And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the Old or First Testament. They which are called might receive the promised eternal inheritance. So those that died faithful to God," those in Hebrews 11, I'll say, Christ's blood flowed back to them and cleansed their sins. redeemed them from the awful price or cost of sin. So only the blood of Jesus can redeem.
So it's precious because it redeems.
And precious, precious because it saves us from God's wrath. It saves us from His wrath. You know, when we think about when the Israelites were in captivity or in Egyptian bondage, you know that Moses and Aaron went before Pharaoh several times, at least 10, by God's power, and inflicted on them severe plagues. I think striking out against the gods they worshipped, the Egyptians worshipped. And over in Exodus chapter 12, we see where Jehovah said to Moses and Aaron, while they were in the land of Egypt, He said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the children of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household be too little for a lamb, then shall he and his neighbor next to his household take one according to the number of the souls, according to every man's eating. Ye shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. And they shall take the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel upon the houses therein. They shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh and the in that night roast with fire, unleavened bread with bitter herbs they shall eat. Eat not of it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roast it with fire, its head and its legs, and with the inwards thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, but that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat in haste, and it is Jehovah's Passover. For it will go, I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am Jehovah. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses which ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you." This is where we get the term Passover. That plague of the death of the firstborn would pass over those where the blood was on the door posts and lintels. It would pass over them. It shielded them from God's wrath. "And this day shall be unto you a memorial. You shall keep it, a feast to Jehovah throughout your generations. You'll keep it the last day for an ordinance forever." So it was a Jewish feast. Something they were to remember, because God's wrath was executed that day. All the death, the death of the firstborn inflicted Egypt. I'm persuaded that the blood had not been on the doorposts of those Israelites, that death would have inflicted them. The death of the firstborn. But notice verse 13. He said, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house when ye are." So the blood of the sacrifice protected from God's wrath, the people at that time. So with wrath coming, wrath will come to the disobedience. The gospel promises that. It tells us that. It warns us of that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, Paul said, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God." He said, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of things cometh the wrath upon the children of disobedience." So it's coming. God's wrath, eternal wrath, will come upon us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, Paul said, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God comes upon the children of disobedience." So wrath will come on those who disobey God or are involved in sin. You see, Christ's blood shelters the obedient sinners from God's wrath. Unless I said obedient sinners, we're all sinners. We have to obey God, though. And Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ," he said, when he wrote the Romans. He said, "For it's the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and to also the Greek." The power to what? To save man from the wrath of God. In verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." God's wrath has been revealed. It's revealed in the days of Noah. It's been revealed all through time. And Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "But God commends his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The blood of Christ shelters us from God's wrath. See, it atones. That word atones means that it has the power to restore penitent sinners to divine favor with God. It can remedy sin. It can wash our sins away. The word atonement means to exchange figuratively, to restore, to divine favor. And Paul said in Ephesians, in Romans chapter 5, verse 11, rather, he says, "For if while we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only so, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus, who, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So the total alienation of man is depicted as one who is weak, sinners, ones who are enemies of God. But God's marvelous love is depicted in the fact that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that something? He died for sinners. He died for those who spit on him. He died for those who pierced him. He died for those who hung him on the cross. He died for those who hated him. See, blood offerings were made for atonement under the old law. In Leviticus chapter 17, we see where Moses says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls." It is blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So the Lord tells Moses the reason for such actions was that the life of the flesh is in the blood. He said, "I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your soul." Blood was not for human consumption, but rather for atonement. When the blood of an animal was spilled, the animal lost its life. The death of the animal was due to the one's transgression. So the Hebrew writer says, "For without the shedding of blood is no remission." It was costly. It required a life to be taken. And the Hebrew writer said, "But in those sacrifices, there was remembrance of men again made of sins every year." So there was those sins being reminded because the blood of bulls and goats brought remembrance of sin. It couldn't bring removal of sin. But only the precious blood of Christ took away sin, resulting in no remembrance of sin. The writer in Hebrews chapter 10 said, beginning at verse 10, "By the which will we're sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every high priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice which can never take away sin. But this man," referring to Jesus, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, Many times did the high priest have to offer them, year by year, continually. Jesus offered them once forever, once for all time. To this man, he offered him once forever, set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And then in verse 15, he says, this is the covenant that I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds, and I'll write them. Let me back up. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds. I'll write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more remembrance. No reminding of sin. No more remembrance of sin. He said, now where remission of sin is, there's no more offering for sin. Because Christ is the proper sacrifice, his blood was so precious that it cleansed man of the sin, there was no need to remember. They would be remembered no more. Having therefore, brethren, boldness into the holiest of, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering for his faithful promise. We talked about that this morning. See also, too, the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ makes peace. You know, peace with God is the supreme kind of peace we can only have through Jesus' blood that was shed and being obedient to God. Because we're enemies of God. Enemies of God always suffer eternal loss. James said in James chapter 4, beginning at verse 4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. If the world is our friend, we're enemies of God. We're involved in worldly thinking, seeking after worldly things, and our minds are set aside from God's will and doing his will, and we're focused on doing worldly things, we're God's enemy. He's the wrong person to have as an enemy. We all know that. And then he asks, do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts envy? But he giveth more grace, whereof he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we have to humble ourselves to God's will and his ways and his word. If not, then we're enemies of God. See, the blood of the cross brought true peace. And the Colossians were said to be once enemies of God in their past. Paul reminded them of that. He said, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him that reconciled all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated in your minds by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But there's a catch to that, because we're only going to have peace if, and only if, we continue grounded in the faith. Notice verse 23 of that chapter. So to remain peaceful, in a peaceful relationship with God, one must continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul said in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, that means firmly rooted, not being swayed away, being steadfast, unmovable, as Paul put it, and 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Always abounding. So if we continue, see, being faithful involves continual action. It's not just a one-time thing. A lot of people have the false idea that once you're baptized, you're saved. That's it. You don't have to do anything else. That's just the start. That's only the beginning. You just open the door. Open the door to a life of responsibilities. But he said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, if you have heard, which was preached to you, the ever creature which is under heaven, whereof I am Paul, made a minister. You must abide in his word. John recorded Jesus' words in John 15, verse 6 through 8. He said, if a man abide in me, or rather, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. See, there are those that abide not in Christ, are those that don't continue in his word. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they shall be burned. But notice verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. So we bear fruit only if we abide in the doctrine of Christ. Only if. So this peace is conditional, isn't it? It's conditioned upon us abiding and continuing in the faith, not being moved away from the hope of the gospel. See, it brings one nearer to God. You know, sin separates man from God, Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:1-2. He said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face. So the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Either his ear or head that he cannot hear. But he will not save, he will not hear sinners. Because we separate ourselves from God. See, the blood of Christ restores and unites. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 16, there, that they were to remember various things. They were to remember back to their time of sin, their pastime. He says that they being in pastime, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision in the flesh by hand, made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in this world. So he lists five things that they were that rendered them far from God. See, those without Christ had no hope. They were aliens. They were separated by that wall of separation. They were broken down. The gospel took away that wall. The law and commandments were abolished. See, that all those things were against them as Gentiles when they were without God. So see where Paul reminds the Ephesians there to look back to what you used to be. Consider what you are now. Great change. It's a great change made. See, now the Gentiles and Jews are united in Christ's body by obedience to the faith. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26-29, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, prior, those that were without Christ can now have hope, verse 12. Those who were once aliens are now made nearer to God. Those who were, where that wall of separation was, it was broken down and peace was made. The law of commandments was abolished, or nailed to the cross. And Jews and Gentiles are united in Christ's body. You see, unity made possible by Christ's blood. It brings one near to God. They're now near. So they were far from him before. Now they're near. See, the blood of Christ free from the bondage of sin. Freedom is not free. This freedom cost Jesus' life. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Paul said he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. He delivered Christ, his son, for us. In Romans 5, verse 8, he said we shall be saved by his life. So freedom from sin is not free. It cost Jesus his life. Obedience to the truth will free one from sin if we obey it. Paul, or Jesus told the Jews that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. We're made free from sin when we obey from the heart the pattern of teaching of the gospel Paul talked about in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 17. He said, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form or pattern of teaching which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Or free from the bondage of sin. So don't allow yourself to reap the wages of sin. Seek the gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul put it near the end of that section of Scripture, that chapter. He said, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. They weren't free from sin. They were involved. They were caught up in sin. They were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye, he said, in those things whereof you are now ashamed? You know, when we look back, what we're involved in as sinners, and what we have now, shouldn't make us ashamed, what we used to do. He said, for the end of those things is death, those things you ought to be ashamed of, that you once weren't ashamed of. But now, because you've obeyed the gospel, being made free from sin, and become the servants of God, you have your fruit on the holiness and everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, the blood of Christ gives victory. You know, victory is granted to the faithful in Christ. You know, we overcome Satan's snares through our faith in Jesus. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, it says, and they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death, the faithful of those days. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, John said, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil cast some of you into prison that you may be, your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walks about his seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. See, Jesus swallowed up victory. Victory was made possible by Jesus' death. He swallowed up death, and victory over sin is possible by Jesus' death and resurrection and our steadfast faith in the service. And Isaiah said he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from their faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. John said, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is our victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Our faith is the victory. We sing the song, faith is in victory. Our victory is in faith. And Paul said in Colossians, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit any corruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ are raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. So when this corruptible have put on incorruption, and this mortal have put on immortality, there shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy king? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, Lord. So, to experience victory, what do we need to do? We must be faithful in the death, as we read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. We must receive the crown. So why is Christ's blood precious? We looked at several reasons. Because it redeems, it shelters us from God's wrath, it atones and makes peace, it brings one near to God, it flees from the bondage of sin, it gives victory. It gives victory. So how do you value? How do you value the precious blood of Christ? We need to make the application, don't we? How do we value that? There's some things we have to do. Now, we value Christ's precious blood by seeking the true riches. These true riches are found only in the kingdom of God, the location of all spiritual blessings and fellowship with God. Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, called those unsearchable riches of the gospel of Christ. These are riches that are beyond our comprehension, that are beyond searching. There's so many of them. Paul, when he wrote to those in Ephesus, he said, in the beginning of verse 8, he said, unto me, him least of all saints, because he looked at himself as least because of the persecution he inflicted upon the saints. He said, was this grace given? God showed him grace to preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. To make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, that is the gospel, which for ages has been hid in God who created all things. So you have to search God's Word. And think about it, when you study God's Word, and we're looking at the riches of God's Word, don't we always find something we haven't seen before? When we're really digging around in it, like we should, we realize something that we missed prior. There's so many there. See, Christ is enthroned at God's right hand who provides all spiritual blessings. This is only found in the kingdom of God. We have to seek these true riches. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, says that he was an apostle of Christ through the will of God. And he wrote to the saints and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. He said, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, blessed be the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus, who is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And Christ is at the right hand of God. As we read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, he's standing at the right hand of God as he endured the cross and despising the shame. Set down at the right hand of God. This is where forgiveness of sins is possible. It's only possible when we only come in contact to this saving blood of Christ through obedience to it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, that even as he has chosen us in him, so how do we get in him? We're baptized into Christ. He said before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ and to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed upon us in the Beloved, in whom we have our redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Forgiveness of sins, redemption, are the true riches, the true value the blood of Christ brings. And then we must allow Christ to rule in our hearts daily, in daily life and in the local church. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 17, he says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that ye be rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to comprehend or apprehend with all the saints, that is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church. And if we think the church is not important, you better read this verse. Because there's glory in the church, and we're to be in, and we're added to the Lord's kingdom. We're to glorify God in the assemblies and in our worship to Him, and in our fellowship one with another. We can't be involved in sin and glorify Him, but we must glorify Him by following His commandments. He said, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. And Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, he said, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body, that is the church. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, sing with the grace of your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, we must do all things according to His will, according to His rule, according to His authority in our daily lives and in the church. And our worship and service to God must be acceptable with reverence and godly fear, the Hebrew writer said. The writer said, wherefore we receive in the kingdom which cannot be moved, can't be destroyed, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It's a place where we have the hope of resurrection, the glory, and the eternal life. Paul told the Colossians in Colossians 1, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have been reconciled in the body of the flesh through death, to present you unblameable, unreprovable in sight, if ye continue in the faith, ground and settle, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Moving down to verse 27, he said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, of this mystery, according to the Gentiles, which is in Christ, in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So He made known, Paul did to the Colossians, He's made known to us the riches of His glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, the riches of the gospel, which will bring resurrection of glory and eternal life if we're obedient to it. And in the kingdom of God, where all spiritual blessings reside and fellowship with God, we have all spiritual or all things pertaining to life and godliness in this present world. Paul or Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, I'll start to sing then that His divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that has called us by His own glory and virtue, whereby He has granted unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptedness in the world through lust. Yes, and for this very cause, adding to your faith, with all diligence to your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you that you will not die, or not be idle, or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing not only what is near, can't see afar off, as the King James says, has forgotten his cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, he says, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For thus shall ye be richly supplied, he said. Richly supplied unto you the entrance to the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Richly supplied. Place of true riches. We have to seek these things. We have to seek to worship and serve God accepted with reverence and godly fear, and to speak that hope of resurrection, glory, and eternal life through the gospel, and seek all things pertaining to life and God and life and godliness only found in the gospel. It's not in worldly thinking. See, we have to put God over everything else. We have to put truth over selfish desires. We have to put the world or the next world over this one, the one we're in now. The next world being heaven. Because if we don't, your part and my part will be in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Now John said, but for the fearful, here's what waits for the fearful, and the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You don't want a part of that. You want a part of the true riches of God, the true riches that only the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, makes possible. As the life of Greenway said, the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to think on the things that we talked about and live in such a way as to bring glory and honor to God and to save yourself from sin and to honor the blood of Christ in every way possible. Never do anything to dishonor it. Because if we do, we will see, we're seeking the wrath of God whether we realize it or not or admit to it or not. We're actually seeking God's wrath. If we despise the blood of Christ and don't hold it precious. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, I think we're all Christians here this morning. I encourage you to think of these things. If you're anyway desires to make amends to things that you should have been doing and have not been doing as a Christian, we encourage you to make those things right. At this time, if the other we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?